But if you know someone who is just kind of doubting or has walked away from the church for whatever reason, or just a lost person that you might be trying to get interested in the things of Christ, offer to take them out to eat. Buy their ticket to the movie and take them and just see what kind of conversations pop up as they watch the story of this man who decided he was going to disprove it all and ended up finding out it's all true. Just a great opportunity, and I don't know how long they'll run that, if it's going to run or if it's just a one-night thing, so you'll have to investigate that on your own, but I commend that as an amazing opportunity to boost your own faith, but more importantly, to maybe try to help someone else come to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a great evangelistic opportunity for you with that movie. All right, did we have Baptist Catechism and I forgot about it? Yeah, I did. Did our first parents continue in the state wherein they were created? What is sin? Amen. A little dose of good doctrine there. Turn with me to Job chapter 22. Take your copy of God's Word. Hope you have one. If you don't, there should be one close by in a seat back. Or tap a neighbor and see if they'll let you look. I want you all to be looking at the Word of God. Job chapter 22, that's Old Testament, right before the book of Psalms, which is just about right in the middle of your Bible. Get 2 weeks to get back into Job, and then we'll depart for Easter Sunday and then get right back into it after Easter Sunday. Job chapter 22. And this, of course, last week we gave our attention to deacon ordination, and it's a joyful time and a good time, but just to get you back into the flow of things, this is now going to be the first friend who spoke up, Eliphaz. This is going to be his last go at Job, so to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually. Unless you give us life, we need you to send your Spirit to us. Even those of us who have been given life by grace through faith in Christ, we still need you to fill us up, Holy Spirit God. Control us and help us banish the distractions of our mind and of the weak, either behind or ahead of us. Give our attention to what you want to say to us through your amazing eternal word. For the book of Job, where its lessons are so raw and real and practical, we don't have to try to foist that on the text. It's just very practical for us. And so give us grace today as listeners. In the name of Christ and for his sake. One of the surest signs that your argument does not hold water is when you resort to name-calling or labeling, maybe we would call it. Having just come through the most tumultuous political election in my lifetime, the truth of what I just said should be crystal clear to all of us. We have witnessed in the last decade or so a complete loss of civility in our society. We no longer know how to agreeably disagree. Just don't know anymore. Just prefer to name call rather than take time to thoughtfully consider the position of others. We would instead rush to stick a label on them. And so anyone who wants more privileges for women is a feminist. Anyone who fights for more income equality is a socialist. Anyone who supports traditional marriage is a bigot. Anyone who supports law enforcement is a racist. Anyone who doesn't support law enforcement is a racist. You see how this works? On both sides of the political aisle, we stoop to this level. What it does is it shuts down progress and it stifles any opportunity we have to learn and to grow in our understanding of others, their thoughts and their views and their opinions and their lives. Maybe worst of all, it produces a compassionless, divisive society. Now, all of that I just said is also applicable to the church and to you individually as followers of Christ. When we forget how to disagree agreeably, we smother compassion and we render ourselves useless in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We just sang a song saying how we want to be a help and an aid to one another, but if we don't learn how to agree to disagree and be brotherly and sisterly about it, we render ourselves useless in this cause. Now, don't get me wrong. We as a church, as Christians, particularly gathered and covenanting together in a local church, we must agree on some major things. That's why, by the way, we have a statement of faith and a church covenant. We must agree on those things. Got to have unity in the main things. But beyond that, I don't know if it's occurred to you. I think those of you who are on Facebook, it occurs to you more frequently, perhaps. There's a wide array of things that Christian people who love Jesus and love His church can disagree on. There's actually a whole bunch of things. If we forget how to do that in the spirit of brotherly and sisterly love, we'll end up sounding like Eliphaz. I hope you're going to see this morning that that's not something you should desire. As a Christian or as Cordon Baptist Church, we may start out like Eliphaz, gently and grandfatherly. If you remember, if you go back today and you read his first speech to Job, he was very gentle and very grandfatherly, but he's lost his patience with Job now. And he resorts to name-calling. So if you just jump right in at verse 4 in chapter 22, he says, "Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities." Name-calling. "Job, you are an evil man full of iniquity, and you're being reproved by God. That's your lot. This speech, this chapter in the book of Job, is a virtual cornucopia of bad counsel. It is chock full of what not to do if you want to actually help a friend. So I want us to consider four ways that we can ensure our attempts to help actually hurt. These are four things not to do if you want to help brother, a sister, or a friend. This is how not to do it, how not to counsel, how not to help. This will ensure that you actually hurt. All right, number one. Accuse your friend of arrogance while ignoring your own arrogance. Or you could make that a more general statement and say, just accuse your friend of doing something you know you're doing, but you just want to ignore it. Verses 1, 2, and 3. "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless?'" The face of it, that doesn't sound so bad. There is a sense in which Eliphaz has a good point. God really doesn't have any need of us. Amen? God doesn't have a need. Ever. He's never had one. And He never will. He's not needy. We are. So there's a sense in which there's some truth to what he's saying. And no matter how holy Job's life has been, he has really no right to demand or expect vindication from God. He doesn't. God doesn't owe that to anyone. So So there's a sense in which Eliphaz is right, partially. But he's taking it too far. So I want you to see in these first few verses, just his introduction to his speech, he essentially makes God out to be aloof and uncaring, and he makes God's people sound useless. Let's read it again carefully. Can a man be profitable to God? Or in other words, can a man benefit God, bless God somehow? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty, Job, if you are in the right? Is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Making God sound awfully far away and uncaring. He's making God's people, like Job, sound like nothing you do matters. It's useless. I don't know about you, but I would like to snatch Eliphaz up by the neck at this point and say, listen, man, do you know that the God you claim to be speaking for actually calls his people his own special treasure? Do you know that this God actually does delight in the righteousness of his people? He does take pleasure in his people obeying him and glorifying him with their obedience and their lives. God delights in the righteousness that he gives to his people because it reflects his own glory. God loves to see his glory in his people. And you have made him sound like he's the God of Islam. He doesn't care about his people or anyone. He's mad, you see, Eliphaz is, because Job has clearly been claiming to have a special relationship with God. He's trying to deny that. He essentially accuses Job of summiting Pride Mountain. Job is certain that God actually will vindicate him in this matter and show that he's not suffering right now because he's being punished for a particular sin. Remember, that is the dilemma between Job and his three friends. Eliphaz cannot abide it. Verse 4, is it for your fear of him that he, that is God, reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Eliphaz cannot let go of his ancient prosperity gospel. He will not let it go. God would never, ever expect a righteous man to suffer, Job. There's no such thing as an innocent sufferer, Job. You are not the exception. There is no exception. That's Eliphaz's worldview. And irony of ironies, that position is very arrogant, isn't it? He thinks he's got God's ways in this world with righteous and wicked people all figured out. And he's not willing to learn anything from Job, but he accuses Job of being a prideful one. You see how this works? My dad told me 40 plus years in the pastoral ministry, and he's told me I don't know how many times. Son, as a pastor, when people come to you and they make accusations against people, you should know that there are a whole lot of times that people accuse other people of doing the very thing they're trying to hide in their own lives. This is how our sin nature works. So if you want to make sure you hurt a friend instead of help a friend, accuse them of doing something that you're ignoring in your own life. Go ahead and scratch at the dust particle in his or her eye while you ignore the 2x4 sticking out of your forehead. Number 2. Falsely accuse your friend. The first one was accuse your friend and ignore the same thing in your own life. The second one is falsely accuse your friend. Verse 5. Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you. Such terrors overwhelm you. Darkness, so that you cannot see. A flood of water covers you. Well, well, well. Eliphaz has gone from generic, general speech to an all-out accusation aimed at them. You. You hear it repeated? You. Job has been demanding that his friends point out the specific sin. They're saying he's being punished. He's saying, show me what it is then. I'm a man of repentance. I want to repent. Show it to me so I can get this thing right with God. He's been asking God to do the same for him. I want to say that it is loving to expose a pattern of sin or wickedness in a brother or sister's life. That's a loving thing to do. But man, do we have problems keeping this in balance? I speak for myself as much as I do you all. We are not to go around as Christians. We talk about accountability and genuine Christian friendship in this church a lot, but we need not get out of balance. We're not to go around as Christians with microscopes attached to our foreheads so that we're constantly just looking for any little thing in one another's life that we can rebuke. In fact, I am learning. I've not arrived, but I am learning that sometimes if you just hear a brother or sister say something about someone and you think, that wasn't the nicest thing I've ever heard, or we've all done it. We all say things and then later we're like, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, like, I shouldn't have said it that way. I didn't mean to make it sound like that about that person. But I've just learned, and I'm learning, that a lot of times if you don't feel like you have to immediately rebuke everything you see, just wait. And see if the Holy Spirit, who's active in your brother or sister's life, won't just go ahead and expose that. He's so much better at exposing sin than you are and than I am. And so many times I've found it's teaching me that that person will come on their own. I'll just wait it out a little bit and be patient and say, hey, you know what? The way I said that, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean to make it sound like XYZ. You all know how this works. God, help us just be patient with one another. We don't always have to just jump on every little thing that we think we see. A pattern of sin in a brother or sister's life, right? Brother, I've been doing life with you now for weeks, months. We've been in a small group together. I've seen for several months now a pattern that I hope to be of some help to you in. That's a whole different thing, right? See the difference? That's a whole different thing than just walking around as like a speck scratcher. That's what Jesus would call us, I think. It's loving when we see a pattern to rebuke. But here's the kicker. Here's the point I think we want to draw from Eliphaz. If you're going to confront a sin in a brother or sister's life, you better have your facts straight. Get your story straight. When Jesus talked about how to do this in the church, Matthew 18, for example, he used courtroom language. That's how serious this is to be. You better have your facts right and your story straight. When Paul talked about this, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, he uses courtroom language. God expects His people to be truth speakers, to be precise. Don't just go off hearsay or rumor or gossip or whim. Get your story straight. Few things hurt worse than being falsely accused. Probably happened to every adult, at least, in this room. Probably most kids. By your parents. I said it, Mom and Dad. You know you've done it. And I hope you've gone back and repented and confessed and asked your kids to forgive you when you do it. But I can't imagine the pain in Job's. Jesus said, we should expect to be falsely accused by the world. Do you know that, Christian? Jesus said, this is going to happen to you. The world's going to hate you, and they're going to say false things about you for my sake. And Jesus said, when that happens, we rejoice. It's just a mark of being truly born again. But this is a different thing going on here in Job, and it's a different thing when a brother or sister in Christ falsely accuses you. Few things hurt like that. Can you imagine the pain in Job's heart when his lifelong friend and brother says these ridiculous, just all-out wrong and stupid things about him? He knows Job's not that kind of man. He knows better. He's so committed to his position that he is now willing to absolutely destroy the reputation and character of his friend and brother. Slander, we call that. May God help us not wrong one another and not wrong our friends who maybe not be in this church, but they're our friends, by falsely accusing. God help us not do that. Number three, you want to hurt and not help. Put words into your friend's mouth. Verse 12. Is not God high in the heavens? See the highest stars, how lofty they are. But you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds veil him so that he does not see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the old way that wicked men have trod? They were snatched away before their time. Their foundation was washed away. They said to God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do to us? Yet he filled their houses with good things. But the counsel of the wicked is far from me. I think you got to study these words pretty carefully, and the book of Job pretty carefully, to understand what's really going on, what he's really getting at. Eliphaz is taking some of Job's words that he has spoken up to this point in the book, and he's twisting them. For example, in chapter 21, just right before this speech from Eliphaz, Job did say in verses 14 through 15, depart from us, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? Or what profit do we get if we pray to him? But Job said that that's what wicked people say. But Eliphaz now is twisting it and claiming Job says that. That he's the wicked man that says that. See how that works? Job said in verse 16 of chapter 21, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. That's interesting because Eliphaz repeats that here, doesn't he, in verse 18. Counsel of the wicked is far from me. I don't think Eliphaz means that for himself. In other words, I don't think that Job and Eliphaz are like the old cartoon with the chipmunks named Chip and Dale. Everyone over 40 knows what I'm talking about. The rest of you, ask one of us old people. You remember that Chip and Dale, they were always so like uber polite. This, no, before you, after you, no, I insist, after you, no, no, you go first, no, you first. And you just want to strangle both these chipmunks because they're paralyzed by their politeness. That's kind of what I think Eliphaz is doing here. He's not saying, Job, I'm really the one that the counsel of the wicked is far from me. He's mocking Job. Remember, he's saying, Job, you're the wicked man who says, get away from me, God. Bother me, God. And Job, you're the man that God filled his house full of good things, but you weren't grateful, and so now you're paying for it. Counsel of the wicked is far from me. Counsel of the wicked, far from me. But evidence, Job says otherwise. And if that's not rude and mean enough, look what his friend says in verse 19 and 20. The righteous see it and are glad. The innocent one mocks at them, saying, surely our adversaries are cut off. They left the fires consumed. He is saying, Job, we your friends are the righteous ones here, and we demise as the wicked one, and we rejoice in it. We get to mock you because we're the innocent ones. It's our right to mock you. You're the guilty one. Doesn't sound very friendly. Proverbs says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. God's way is not the way of Eliphaz at this point. If you want to hurt your friend, your brother, your sister, then put words into their mouth. Job has said some things like, I wish God would take his hand off me and leave me alone and end the suffering. He has talked about being surrounded by deep darkness, and he's talked about evil men mocking God and thinking that they're getting away with it. Job has talked about those things in his despair, his depression. But Eliphaz rips all that out of context, twists it, and turns it against his friend. Come to think of it, maybe Eliphaz should run for office. That's what you got to be able to do, I think. God help us. Listen well so that we don't rip our friend's words out of context and use them against trying to help. That's never helpful. Amen? It is. You've all had it done and you've all done it. You know, that has never worked. That's not helpful. Number four. Put words into God's mouth. Now we're escalating here. In seriousness. It's not good to put words in another person's mouth, but it's definitely not good to put words into God's mouth. Look at verse 21 and following. Agree with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from His mouth and lay up His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to Him and He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say it's because of pride. But He saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent. Who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hand? Now, I'm not going to make any long comments on that last line. But I'll tell you, filed it away. That's quite prophetic, and Eliphaz doesn't know it. He's saying, Job, if you would repent and just be clean and blameless before God, you would be able to intercede for people and God would actually accept it. Well, He's going to be the one who needs Job to intercede for Him. It's interesting, isn't it, how that works. You just file that away. Let's focus on the earlier portions and just make sure that we know, again, what's really happening here. This is why you have to read the Bible in its context. Because if you don't, if you just jump into Job 22, verse 21 and on, that sounds like good counsel. I mean, who would disagree with that? That sounds like Christian counseling to me. Confess. Be at peace with God. Hear and heed His word. Repent. Run back to God. Treasure the Lord and not material wealth. Pray. Honor your vows. Humble yourself. That's as biblical as counseling gets. That sounds very, very orthodox. That's great counsel. Except it's not. Why is it not? If it were said to someone else in another place and time, yes, but this counsel goes awry for two reasons. First, misapplied. I said that before. Seen this lesson in Job repeatedly. What Eliphaz is telling Job to repent of are the sins he accused Job of in verses 5 through 11. He's telling Job to repent of things that aren't true. Would that not drive you mad? He's telling him to repent of the sins that he has falsely accused him of committing. Well, that would drive you crazy for somebody to do that. It's not that I don't have plenty to repent of, but at least get it right. You're going to urge me to repent. So it's misapplied. Here's the second way this counsel goes wrong. This is very important in our culture and in our day. This ancient book about an ancient man. We don't have to make it relevant. It's God's Word, and it's very relevant. Here's the second way this goes wrong. The promises that Eliphaz attaches to the exhortation are putting words into God's mouth. If you read it carefully, you'll see what I'm saying. Let me just give you a sample. What do you think Eliphaz, in the context of his argument with Job, thinks or means by these phrases? Verse 21, for example, be at peace. Good will come to you. What do you think he means by verse 23? You will be built up. What do you think he means by verse 27? God, he will hear you. He means, Job, you'll get your stuff and your status back if you'll just repent. God promises to make you healthy and wealthy. You'll just do what I'm telling you. He goes all out, name it, claim it, in verse 28. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you. The light will shine on your way. That's putting promises into God's mouth. Job, if you'll just turn back to God, everything you decide on, everything you speak, you just name it and claim it. You can just blab it and grab it. God will get with your program. He'll revolve His life around yours if you'll just repent. But we have to be careful about this, not just because there are whole denominations and whole TV stations devoted to that false gospel. We also have to be careful that in our zeal to bring people to Christ, we don't put false promises before them and put words in God's mouth. Trust Jesus and your life will be lilies and lollipops. That's not good evangelism. That's putting words into God's mouth. Jesus Himself actually says, if you follow me, you're going to be hated, mistreated, and falsely accused. That's not putting words into God's mouth. When we put words into God's mouth, listen to me, we stand in a long line of false prophets. And brothers and sisters, that is not a line you want to be in. So know God's Word. And if you're going to claim to be speaking for God, then you had better be speaking for God right out of this book. Well, how do you think Job's going to respond? This is the meanest attack yet. I just want to urge you to go read chapters 23 and 24 this week. Think on chapters 23 and 24. We'll look at chapter 23 next week. To meditate on Job's response to such a harsh, personally cruel attack from his friend. You're going to learn lessons about God, about mankind, about the ways of the world, about divine providential mysteries, about our struggle to come to grips with good and evil. There's a lot in Job's speech in chapters 23 and 24. You're going to learn to wrestle with your own feelings. When you think God is far away from me, maybe He's hiding Himself or He's unreachable, and you're going to learn a lot about how to live life in light of eternity. But for now, let's review how not to help a friend. Number one, accuse the person of a wrongdoing that you are ignoring in your own life. Number two, falsely accuse the person Number three, put words into the person's mouth. Number four, put words into God's mouth. Do those four things, you will hurt someone every time. So what's the antidote? I know some of you are thinking, wow, this, why, Pastor Keith, did you make this so negative? All your statements are negative. Don't do this, don't do this, don't. Well, I did it because that's what the text gave me. So part of me wants to tell you to get over it. Take it up with God. He's teaching you what not to do here. But I'll throw you a bone. Let's talk about the antidote to number one. Accuse the person of a wrongdoing you're ignoring in your own life. Well, how do you put that off, to use Paul's sanctification language? How do you put that off, and what would I put on? Well, try Matthew 7:5. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly. Take the speck out of your brother's eye. Put off ignoring your own sin while picking at it in others, and put on what Christ said. Be sure you're dealing with sin in your own life before you try to help someone else. The antidote. What about number two, falsely accuse the person? Well, you could easily put that off and put on what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. Each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Put off false accusations, put on truth speaking to your neighbor, because we're all part of one another. We're all one body. About number three, putting words into the person's mouth. The antidote to that could be found in any number of places, but what about trying to be a listener like your heavenly Father? Do you know what Psalm 10:17 says about God? It says, "You hear the desire of the afflicted. You strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear." God loves listening to broken hearts, to suffering people. Strengthens those people. You need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. The Bible's full of the antidotes, putting words in the heart of compassion for hurting people. Now, and then there's the last. Don't put words in God's mouth. Well, the positive antidote to that, my goodness, give me an hour. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. Will hide its words in my heart, and I will not sin against you. You don't want to speak opinions, or if you do speak opinions, call them that. When you're really trying to help someone, you want to know God's Word. Have it hidden in your heart so that it comes out. That's why memorizing Scripture is so important. To say, be able to say with the psalmist, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." To be able to say with the prophet Jeremiah, which my wife just put on the wall beside my office, because this particular verse is the one the Holy Spirit used to make His calling on my life to be a preacher very, very clear. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, the prophet says, "If I say, I will not mention him anymore, nor speak in his name, then his word is a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it back. I cannot." God, fill this church with those kind of Christians. Have the Word of God shut up in their bones like a burning fire. You couldn't hold God's Word back from a hurting brother or sister if your life depended on it. You may have a lot of good counsel. You may have a lot of good viewpoints and opinions, but you will never help a hurting person as well as when you just tell them what your God has said. God, make us men and women of the book. Then we'll be sure to help, not hurt. Father, only you could make it so. Our inclination is to want people to think highly of us, to think we're smart, to think we're eloquent, to think we have things all figured out. Please forbid that among us as followers of Jesus. Kill that pride and arrogance in us. Our confession is we want to help. We want to be instruments in the Redeemer's hand. Help and bless our brothers and sisters and our friends and even our lost neighbors hurting and suffering. So God, fill us with your Spirit and your word. We might be fit men. That you and you alone. Just to stand and stay in an attitude of prayer and give you an opportunity as the pianist plays just to say a few words back to God today. You just respond in your heart in the way that you know you need to. If you need to talk, Christian, maybe you're not a Christian, if you need to talk about what you heard God's doing in your life, maybe you don't understand something, that's what I'm here for. Pastor Jim's here for, Pastor Eric, our wives, men and women around you who follow Christ. So let us talk more with you, please, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ. Let us talk to you more about why you should give your life to Him. Thanks for that hymn too, sister. Y'all know that hymn? Ask me what great thing I know. How many of you know it? Come on, old people, raise your hands. Well, you young people need to learn some of these amazing hymns. Ask ye what great thing I know. That's a good evangelistic question for you to take out this week and just walk up to your coworker and say, ask me what great thing I know. I'm serious. What a great way to get into a discussion about the great thing you know. Jesus Christ who came to save. Whew. Ask them what great thing they know and might talk to you about sports or family or I don't know. Maybe something like mashed potatoes if they're hungry. Some of you are thinking that would be great right now. We know the greatest thing. Forgiveness of sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot talk to anyone this week about something greater than that. So use the question of that hymn and just see how it goes. Hey, dude, ask me what great thing I know. Then be ready to tell them. Love you, pray for you, and I ask that God will bless you this week, use you for His glory. As I look at my sister Amanda, I'm not picking on her, I'm praying for her. We got some women who are ready. Isn't it? Our babies come in waves in Courtland Baptist Church, and we're getting ready in the next few months to have another wave of amazing, precious babies. So you be looking for ways to serve these families and others around you. All right. Pastor Jim, will you... do we have someone scheduled for benedictions? We do. Okay, sorry. My bad, man. Pastor Eric, you do that.